Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know Him and to make Him known. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping to make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
Let's give applause to our Lord and Savior. In your Bibles, if you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 27, kind of recap just a little bit. Last time we were together, we saw where David spared Saul's life. Not once, but he spared it twice. He did not want to touch Saul, even though it was right there. I mean, there in the cave, he could have taken Saul's life, but he did not. Why? Because he was the Lord's anointed. Another great reason was that if he had killed Saul, it would have sent a message, and it would have been a runaway train. It really would have been of the fact that the way you move up in leadership is to take one's life, to spill blood. And so finally, Saul leaves David alone, and he leaves. And David is on this spiritual high, but at the same time has been running for a long time. We're not talking months, we're talking years. And it's starting to wear on David. And I believe because it's wearing on David, David makes some choices that are very poor. And it affects other people who are around him. Now you must remember, when he went to the cave, he depended upon the Lord. He looked to the Lord. His family had sent for his family and come to live with him, but also the folks who were in debt, the folks who were mischiefs, the people who you normally would not want around you came, about 400 men to stay with David. Now it's up to 600 men. And we see, so after David deals with Saul, we see verse 1 here in chapter 27. And something changes within David. Something not good. And what I want us to see this morning is that when you lose your way as a believer, I don't mean lose your salvation. The Bible says that when we come to know Christ and we're His, we're forever His. But we can be saved and backslidden at the same time. We can be saved and living for the world, acting like the world. And David does just this. And notice the first step. In verse 1, it says, "But David kept thinking to himself, 'Someday Saul is going to get me. And the best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines, and then Saul will stop hunting for me in the Israelite territory, and I will finally be safe.'" We see David start down a path of losing, I guess you could say, losing his own way. So how do you lose your way? One is you stay in the dark. You stay in the dark. You see, the first reason that David went down the path of, I guess you could say, dark days was his humanistic viewpoint. He looked at his situation, and he looked at it from a horizontal view instead of a vertical view. Instead of looking up to God and asking God what he wanted, he looks within himself instead. In fact, from this point on, for the next couple chapters, you won't see David even pray to the Lord, seek the Lord, write any psalms. I mean, here is this psalms. Here's the one near and dear to God's heart, the apple of God's eye. And he goes for a period of time not even praying about some of these important decisions. The second reason that led David to dark days was he was pessimistic. Notice what he says here in verse 1. So notice the first part. "But David kept thinking to himself." To himself. He's not asking advice of other people. He's not going to any of God's prophets. He's not praying to the Lord. He goes to himself. "Someday," this is where he's pessimistic, "someday Saul is going to get me." Says who? You. And yet, here is David, who has been anointed by God, who's been chosen by God to be the future king, and he has this pessimistic, negative view. Saul is going to get me. He had forgotten who he was. He had forgotten that he was a child of God. He had forgotten that he was anointed by Samuel himself. He was out in the field. David didn't choose to be king, the future king. God chose David. He chose David. And so David has forgotten who he is. Listen, when you got saved and you were born again, you were then adopted into the family of God. Salvation is a byproduct, adoption is a byproduct of our salvation. You became a daughter, you became a son of God when you got saved. You were adopted into the family. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who your father is. And David is forgetting who his father is. He has a very negative outlook. But you know, God, though, he had sent people along to remind David of this promise that he'd given to him. Now, if you remember, when we had looked at David versus Goliath, one of the best well-known stories, how could David have such great faith going against this 9-plus-foot giant? How could he go and take and say all the words that he said? I mean, David could talk some, he could talk some smack, couldn't he? I mean, he could tongue-lash somebody. How could he have that confidence? Because he knew the promises of God. He knew that he was going to be the next king. He knew that the Lord was with him. He ends up being reminded by one of his wives, Abigail, reminds him, hey, David, you're going to be king. His best friend, who was really next in line to be king, Jonathan, 2 different times says, David, the Lord is with you. You're going to be the king. You're going to be the future king. Even his best friend saw that. Even Saul saw that. The last time where David decides not to take, the second time that he did not take Saul's life, Saul goes, surely, you're going to be the next king. I can see it. I know it. Even his enemy saw it. And God's sending these reminders. Let me tell you what, child of God, when we don't act like the children of God, when we forget who we are and where we came from, God will send us reminders. Sometimes it's through your mama, right? Your mama can get you. She gets you good. Remind you who you are. Sometimes it's your father. Sometimes it's that friend. Sometimes it's your spouse reminding you, hey, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You're a child of God. You're a Christian. Act accordingly. You know, sometimes some Christians are much more positive than other people, right? They come by it naturally. I have an aunt that's that way. She's just a sweetheart and full of grace. I don't think I've ever seen her mad. When my grandmother, I remember the one time my grandmother got mad and got angry. And I won't tell you that story, but I just remember her getting angry. I'm like, whoa, my grandmother is angry. It just shocked me. How angry, it doesn't matter. It just shocks you. You know what I'm saying? But then there's people, they are negative all the time. Listen, I get sometimes we have different viewpoints, but listen, there is no room when we are in Christ and following Christ to always be negative. Look on the bright side. You're a child of God. You deserve hell. I deserve hell. Look at the bright side, right? I mean, if God did nothing else good for you for the rest of your life, which isn't going to be the case, the fact that he saved you and forgave you and made you a new person, that is enough to praise him for all of eternity. Amen? It is. It is. The third reason that led David to dark days was his rationalistic logic. And notice what he says. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will leave me alone there and seek me no more in any part than any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. So his logic was horrible. He's like, I am going to go to a place where Saul simply won't go, where he would never dare to go. I'm going to go to Israel's enemy. David, what are you thinking? This is what I want to say to him. What are you doing? Why are you going there? You've been, I get it. You're weary. You're worn down. You've been running for a long period of time now, and you're just weary. But what are you doing going to the Philistines? And of all places that he goes, it's the place of Gath, the home of Goliath. I mean, this is where he ends up going. You know, today we don't hear a lot about carnal Christianity. We hear a lot about how people who don't know Jesus need Jesus, and rightfully so. We'll hear a lot about Christian victory. But we don't always talk a lot about carnal Christianity or carnal Christians. What is carnal Christianity? It's someone who is saved. They know Jesus. They know all the right words to say. But they are a different person from what they are from at church to at home or at work or wherever they spend their time separate from church. They'll act one way and act another way outside of church. Carnal Christianity. You see, carnal Christianity watches their language in church but cusses like a sailor anytime they get a chance. Carnal Christianity, carnal Christianity is being nice to your spouse here and your children, but treating your children like dirt later on. I mean, you could go on and on. It could be not even those things. That's not me. But let me ask you this. Could be that in your Christianity that your heart has gotten cold. It's gotten cold. You are more worried about how the church is going to tend to you than you being the church. Amen? We are called to be the church. We are called to be a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And we are a body of believers. So carnal Christianity goes, okay, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to fly underneath the radar. And I'll get fed, but I'm not going to serve in any other capacity. So, ooh, now wait a second, preacher. You're getting a little closer to home. You know, they're good people. They're good people. But as soon as they see something that, maybe someone who comes in who looks different, smells different, and acts different than what they do from outside, and maybe not part of the church world, so to speak, it comes across very judgmental. And we lack a heart for those who are around us. See, carnal Christianity goes, well, I can never invite that person to my church because they would be judged. If that's our heart, then we're doing church wrong. We're doing church wrong. We need to have a heart like Jesus that is willing to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, here's the thing with carnal Christianity. We think, well, we can just go on cruise control. We don't grow on cruise control. We don't grow when everything's going great. We grow in turbulent times. And David, he could have been growing. His faith could have been stretched even more. And God would have protected him and been with him if he had stayed in Israel just as much. But he didn't. And carnal Christianity is a slippery slope. Someone said, man is the only creature that runs faster when he's lost his way. Isn't it remarkable how when we lose our way, how quickly we move in the wrong direction towards our adversary? So how do you lose your way? You stay in the dark. Forget the things in the light. Forget the things of God. We stay in the dark. We also do this. We hang out with the enemy. What? We hang out with the enemy. This is what he does right here. Notice with me verse 2. So David took 600 men and went over and joined Achish, son of Moloch, the king of Gath. David and his men and their family settled there with Achish at Gath, and David brought his two wives along with him. When David left the wilderness home in Israel and retreated to Philistine country, he did not go alone. His decision affected other people. 600 men. That's not counting women. That's not counting children. And what we're going to see here is this. We're going to see all of this come down to a head where David has to look up. He realizes his sin. He realizes what he needs to do. See, listen, men, women, even young adults, the lie from the enemy is that your sin won't hurt anybody else. It's for your pleasure. It's for you. And that can be exhilarating at first, but eventually your sin is going to affect other people around you. It will. I guarantee it. It always does. That's why the enemy gives us that lie. Oh, you know what? Flirting with that person at work, that's not going to affect your family. That's just about you, but it ends up affecting your spouse. It ends up affecting your kids, the trust that your kids have. It ends up affecting your grandchildren. One verse my dad, he would always say to us, and he still does say it to us, but especially when we were younger, that God visits the iniquities, in other words, the sin, according to the book of Numbers, unto the third and fourth generation. Listen, your decisions, your choices that you make, okay, will affect, not maybe, they will affect your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. They will affect it, period. So what choices will you make? Now I realize there's not one perfect person, there's not one perfect Christian in this building today. Not a one of us. But the Bible says this, it says a just man falls, but guess what he did? Seven times, but guess what he does? He gets back up. Are you getting back up? Are you making things right with God? See, carnal Christianity says, it's not that big of a deal. No, God really hasn't judged me for it, so I guess God's just ignoring it. No, remember, you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten who you belong to. You're a child of God. You belong to Him. You see, so he flees to Gath. Man, Gath. Why? Why Gath? Why of all places Gath? That's where he goes. He goes right into the heart with the enemy. Notice with me in verse 4. Word soon reached Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he stopped hunting for him. We're going to see some consequences here of David running. There's always consequences for our poor decisions. You see, there are poor decisions. Then there are mistakes. Mistakes are dropping a plate or a cup on your kitchen floor. A mistake is putting too many holes in your wall and your wife getting angry at you because you're trying to repair the house. Not that that's ever happened to me before. Maybe it has to you. But a poor decision, I guess that could be a poor decision, but a poor decision, you know, is knowing that there's going to be a consequence. You know there's something's going to happen because of your decision. Listen, God will forgive you for your poor decisions. He'll forgive you. But it does not mean you always escape the consequences of your poor decisions. There's things you're going to have to live with. And God knows that. That's why He gives us the barriers. He gives us His commandments. That's why He gives His word to us to show us, to help us. But here's the first consequence of his poor decision is David has this, he has this false sense of security. Well, Saul's not chasing me anymore. I'm down here in Gath. Whew, I can relax a little bit. He has this false sense of security. What is this telling us? He's putting his security in himself and not in the Lord. The most secure place you can ever be is in the middle of God's will. It doesn't matter where you live or where you're at in the world. The best place you can be is in the middle of God's will. The second consequence is in verse 5. It says, one day David said to Achish, if it's all right with you, would you rather live in one of the country towns instead of here in the royal city? He ends up submitting to the adversary's cause. And when we choose a disobedient lifestyle, when we give ourselves to carnality rather than the spirituality, we begin to serve the adversary's cause. And I can't believe that David says, hey, here I am. I'm a servant of Achish. Continuing on. So Achish gave him the town of Ziklag, which belongs to the kings of Judah to this day. And they lived there among the Philistines for a year and 4 months. How long? 16 months when you add it up. 16 months. We don't see David seek the Lord. We don't see him pray to the Lord for 16 months. We don't see him consider the Lord at all. Whew. What a slippery slope. And it's been said before by many other preachers, and I'll say it again, sin will take you further than what you want to go. It'll cost you more than what you want to pay, and it will keep you longer than what you want to stay. And this is what David is experiencing here. in Gath. Even though, yeah, he got away from Saul, but he has his false sense of security. In fact, as David is down there, he goes raiding. He goes raiding in these different towns and places and people, some nomads that are enemy of Israel. And so he comes back, and Achish goes, "So, hey, where you been? Where'd you go raiding today?" And David lies to him. He says, "Oh, we're south of Judah." It's a nice way of saying, we attacked Israel. Israel is what we did. But that's not what he's doing. In fact, to cover up his tracks, and this is pretty brutal, every place he went to raid, he killed everyone. Oh, you mean all the men? No. All the men, all the women, and all the children. King David? Yeah, that's what it reads. He killed them all. He did not want anyone escaping to tell King Achish what was going on. And see, you can see the slippery slope of what's going on. How do you lose your way? Just as David is. Just as David is right here. We also see that darkness reaps darkness. You see, you always reap what you sow in life. Amen? You do. It's a principle in God's Word. It's in Galatians. We've heard it in different forms. What goes around comes around. You always reap what you sow. And David is here. Notice with me in chapter 29 instead of 27, 29. And David, when he opted for this dark fork in the road, he began a lifestyle that resulted in turmoil. And so in 29, verse 6, it says, "So Achish finally summoned David and said to him, 'I swear by the Lord that you have been a trustworthy ally. I think that you should go with me into battle. For I have never found a single flaw in you from this day you arrived until today. But the other Philistine rulers won't hear it. Because please don't upset them, but go back quietly.' 'What have I done to deserve this treatment?' David demanded. 'What have I ever found in your servant that I can't go fight the enemies of my Lord the King?'" Who's he calling the Lord my King? Achish, right here. Yeah, that's who he's calling. And so they're getting ready to go into battle against Israel. So let me get this right. You won't kill the Lord's anointed, but you will go fight God's people? This shows you how much in 16 months David's heart has changed from not depending upon the Lord. He is one that is saved. He is one that had loved the Lord. The Lord had been with him. The Lord was not going to leave him. And David's doing his own thing his own way. That's what's going on. And David loses his identity. He does. He can't go to Israel. He's not an Israelite. He is, but he's been basically Saul's there. He can't go back there. He's not a Philistine. The rulers there don't want him. He's a man without a country. The loss of identity is the first turn to this downward spiral of carnality. He's wondering, who am I? What is my mission? Where am I going? What is this all about? Tough questions. There's no answers. And David is facing a real identity crisis. He's neither Philistine nor Israelite. And like a carnal Christian, he is not comfortable in the things of God. And he's now losing interest in the life that is in the dark. David loses his satisfaction. David now has to wrestle with disillusionment. A few benefits of carnality are being eclipsed by many liabilities. And when one first walks away from God, it feels pleasurable. It feels freeing. But after a while, the bills come due, don't they? They come due. And when you start paying the piper, that disillusionment sets in. And after displacement and disillusionment, David descends. He descends into depression. Big time. Notice with me chapter 30 in verse 1. We see all this start to come to a head. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived at the hometown of Ziklag, they found there that the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag, and they had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground, and they carried off the women and children and everything else, but without killing anyone. And when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Verse 6, David was now in great danger because of his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began began to talk of stoning him. You talk about things going from bad to worse. That's what's going on here with David. They've gone from bad to worse, and he is in a tough spot. His own men want to kill him. His sin has affected them and has affected their families, and they are gone. What is David going to do? He hasn't prayed in 16 months. When's the last time you prayed? Think about it. When's the last time that you really desired to hear from God? When's the last time you got into His Word and said, God, may Your Word of God speak into my life. Show me any sin. And it may not be any sin that in your life. It could be that God is calling you to do something, to serve somewhere, and be something. I've said this before. Here in our church, we don't ask for volunteers. We don't need volunteers. Jesus did not ask for volunteers. Jesus asked for workers. He said, I need workers in my field. You see, workers are rewarded according to their deeds. God has called you and I to be workers. Volunteers don't get paid, and we need workers. And coming up on our website, we're going to have some spots. We have some areas. We have a lot of, I'm going to tell you, I'll brag on our church a little bit. We have a high percentage of people who work hard in our church. A lot of churches are 80-20. I don't think that's us. Well, I think we're much higher than that. But we do have some holes that need to be filled, and we need your help. We need your help. Listen, if you're a member of Southside Baptist Church, it is your duty as a Christian, not to us, but to the good God Almighty and His church to serve somewhere in some capacity in the church in which you are a member of. Okay? And so, like I said, I'm bragging on our church a little bit here. We have a high percentage of people who are like, this is my church, I work hard, and you all do. And I love you for that. And I'm proud to be your pastor. And when we have our Next Steps class coming up for new members. One thing I say in the, hey, listen, if you're not willing to give biblically, if you're not willing to give of your finances and also of yourself and time, then this is probably not the church for you. Because we don't need dead weight. We need people who are going to come and want to serve Jesus. We all have some area. There may be some things you can't do any longer. That's okay. But listen, I don't want to hear, well, I did my time. This isn't jail, folks, all right? This isn't jail. I did my time. I used to do this. Don't be a used to beer, all right? Now, there are certain things you may not be able to do anymore, amen? That's okay. But you can always do something in serving God. When should you stop serving God? When you're gone. One thing I say about Brother Trellis, he served God until he took his last breath. Amen? It's one thing I appreciate about him. Serve him. Serve him. Here's the fourth step that went down was mistrust. The very people that he'd been around him that, man, when you share a cave together, when you're on the run together, they were close, and now they're wanting to kill you. You talk about not having a friend in the world, that was David. But notice what happens. Notice what happens. Verse 6, but David found strength in the Lord his God. 16 months have passed. He's ignored God. God hadn't left him. He found strength. Notice what he does. He calls for the priest. Verse 7. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. And so Abiathar brought it, and then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders, and will I catch them? And the Lord said, yes, go after them, and you will surely recover everything that was taken from you. And so David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook of Besor, but 200 of his men were too exhausted to cross the brook, and so David continued in pursuit of the 400 men, and they get everyone back, everything back. And this is really the last time for a time. There's some other faults that David has in the future. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Listen, God was not meant to be your spare tire. He was not meant to be there just in case you need help. But David here was treating God like a spare tire. He should be your everything. He should be in your, you should spend time with him daily. You need to spend time with the Lord. You need it. You need it more than what you know. You see, you won't grow spiritually without it. In fact, there's probably been a point in time, if you're honest with yourself, every Christian, that you will tend to be more of a carnal Christian or completely a carnal Christian rather than a spiritual one. Why does that happen? You stay out of the Word. You stay out of time with the Lord. And you need it. Without it, you'll become a carnal one. And a carnal ones are often very, very critical, very, very negative, very pessimistic like David, and of being one that's all about themselves and not about the body. So Christian, where are you at honestly? Ask yourself this with the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Is there something you're calling me to do? God, is there something that you need me to repent of that's in my life that I know I'm feeding on and it's helping me go down the slippery slope? It's pushing me further away from you in my life. God, I need to repent. God, I need to be restored. And notice with David. If it can happen to David, it can happen to you. Amen? It can happen to me. I don't care who you are. But God didn't leave him. God was there with mercy and grace for David. And he will be there with mercy and grace for you. Father, we come before your throne praying, thanking that you are a God of mercy and grace.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website at southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.